The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We're continuing, at least for another couple of weeks, our look at Psalms and the Psalms in your lectionary passage, at least one of them today, lectionary readings. And today I want you to think about this. Have you ever considered the place where God is? The place where God is in relationship to you. Where is God when you really need Him? And that might seem a bit silly. You're saying, well, Pastor Chris, God is all around us. He's everywhere, that's for sure. Do you remember the song that we sing sometime? The words are not in your bulletin, but maybe you remember. It goes, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will lead and guide. And this line, you're all around me, and I'm surrounded everywhere I go. Your presence covers me, and your constant love makes me know you're all around me. And I bet you remember the chorus. It goes, all around, all around, all around you're, all around, all around, all around you're, all around, all around, all around me. Do that with me one more time. All around, all around, all around you're, all around, all around, all around you're, all around, all around, all around me. Thank God that He is all around us. That's for sure. Scripture is full of words like that. And yet, sometimes I think it's also really encouraging to consider some more specific places than only or merely all around us. So I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 139. That's the psalm where the little song that we just sang comes from. And while you're turning to Psalm 139, I want to tell you a little story about it. Ages and ages ago, before there was email and FaceTime, yours truly spent his final year of college at a university in England. And in those days, and young people, this will be something unusual to you, we had to write with our hands and pencils and pens. We had to write letters. You would actually write them on a piece of paper. You'd fold it up. You'd place a few pence stamp on it if you're in England and send it off. And about 2 weeks later, Mom gets it and she writes and sends back. And listen, I have those letters now, and they're absolutely precious to me. But I couldn't call Mom and Dad, and that was a good thing because I'd never been away from home in church before, and I really had to do some growing up in my spiritual maturity. And I landed upon this psalm, Psalm 139. And if you look at verse 7, I wanted to show you that particular place. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Do you see where I am? Now, I want you to be thinking about this idea of where is God when you need Him? Where is the place that He is at? I know that's a terrible sentence construction, but let's think about where God is. Verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And then here's that spot where the song comes from. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Aubrey, when you were in Spain, I was thinking of that and praying that psalm for you because, boy, I needed to hear that. I was alone in room 88 in Moberly Tower on Oxford Road in Manchester, England, and I didn't know a soul, and I felt very lonely. And I read, if I settle on the far side of the sea, well, that's me, God. It says, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And now I knew that God was all around me, all around. I knew he was with me because I was on the far side of the sea, and his word says, even there, I'm going to be with you. And I really took a lot of solace in that. I needed to know where he was. I needed to know that even there in Manchester, England, in room 88 of Moberly Tower on Oxford Street, that he was there and his hand would hold me and guide me. So now to our psalm for today. If you'll flip to Psalm 85, I'd like for you to turn there and look with me for just a few minutes about where is God when you really need him? Where is he located? And I'm going to read all of Psalm 85 in the NIV, but it is verses 8 and following that we kind of want to zero in on a little bit this morning, okay? I like to read the whole thing so we get some context. We sort of see where the psalmist is going. Where is he coming from? Where is he headed? What's been said? So here's Psalm 85. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. And then let's focus on these verses especially this morning. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. And I love this final verse. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So let's zero in a bit on verses 8 and following. And remembering this about the context, this particular hymn is not one of David, but it's one that's attributed to the sons of Korah. You might have that written in your Bible. Now, you need to remember a little bit of Old Testament Bible history. Who was Korah? Well, Korah was one of the fellows in the desert in the long ago that mounted a rebellion against Moses. He had kept some of the plunder from Egypt. He was hiding some stuff. And a whole bunch of other people got together with him, and they were angry, among other things, that Aaron was the one that was being appointed priest. And Korah and others, their idea was, hey, well, we can approach God too. We could be priests. Who made you in charge anyway, Moses? So God says, I would prefer that you did not say that, Korah, and forgave them. Is that what happened? No. Korah and all of his co-conspirators were slain. The earth, in fact, opens up and swallows them whole. You can find that in Numbers 16. But Korah's sons were spared. And the reason that they were spared was that at least some of them were going to go along with this thing in the beginning, but they repented. And God spared their lives. And not only did he spare their lives, that planted in their hearts a seed of thankfulness and gratitude that extended down through the generations. And they became the ones who were responsible for serving in the tabernacle and setting up the tabernacle and then later serving in the temple. They were grateful. They were grateful for the grace that Yahweh showed them. And so it shows up in worship. Ooh, that'll preach right there just by itself. And so some of them evidently are wonderful musicians or lyricists because the sons of Korah have several psalms attributed to them. So that's kind of interesting to think about that context as you're reading it. This psalm is thought of as one that's sung in response to the return from Babylonian exile. Remember, the southern kingdom of Judah is carted off to Babylon. Eventually, most of them return, and this psalm is said to be associated with that restoration. and that national forgiveness has happened. The people are waiting now for God's promises to be fulfilled. So look at verses 8 and following, and let me give you also a couple of other translations, and I'm also looking at NLT, the New Living Translation. I'm reading from NIV, but there's a couple of places that I love the way the NLT renders it. Verse 8, I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but not let them turn to folly. Or the NLT says, not let them return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Another rendering, so that our land will be filled with his glory. Verse 10, love, also in another translation, unfailing love and faithfulness. Another translation, truth. So unfailing love and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Come back to that in a minute. Faithfulness, also rendered truth, springs forth from the earth. And righteousness looks down. Another translation, smiles. Righteousness smiles down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him. Other translation, is a herald before him. Think a little trumpety guy out in front. Righteousness goes before him, is a herald, and prepares the way for his steps. There's some beautiful pictures here of relationship, I think. And you also see where is God when you really need him. And I can't help but think of, well, a couple things. The sons of Korah and what happened in the way back. And now these grateful descendants of the ones who experienced God's incredible mercy are saying, here's what we want for our land. Here's what we want for our people. Oh, God, restore our fortunes, and righteousness and peace will kiss one another. I'm also thinking about the return from Babylonian exile. They've been in a foreign land. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land, says one of the Psalms? Well, we can sing them now because God's brought us back. So that's the context of this. But are there some things that we can take and learn and apply to our own lives, our own relationship to God? I think so. Where is God when you really need him? Well, let's look at just a few little places here. Go back to verse number 8, would you? I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace. So make yourself a note there. That's that word that we talk about a lot, shalom. And it's not just the cessation of bad things. It's not the absence of war. It's wellness. It's overall well-being. It's wholeness. It's everything's right where it ought to be. And you know what? I'm going to listen to what God says. He promises peace for his people. And it's not just any kind of peace. He's promising this shalom. And notice that it says that God does that and then does not let them return to their folly. Now, isn't that interesting? Where's God when you really need him? Well, one of the things he's doing is his grace and his being faithful to his people is enabling his people to be faithful to him. You ever thought about that? Oh, God, thank you for your faithfulness. It has a way of enabling me to be faithful to you. That's one place that God is when you really need him. He's being faithful. And in his faithfulness, he's enabling his people to be faithful. Look at verse 9. It says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Well, gosh, I go right back to that picture of the sons of Korah. They said, no, Dad, we're not going to go your way. We're not going to blaspheme God. We're not going to question God. We're going to be appreciative. We're going to honor the one God has determined to be our leader. And we're going to fear God by worshiping him. We're going to fear God by putting him first. We're going to fear him by following his commandments. And then it says, did you notice? So that his glory, not the Babylonian one, not Korah, not some other nation, not even ourselves, so that his glory may dwell in our land. He's not mentioning specifically the captivity or the exile, but he seems to be saying there was a time when God's glory did not dwell here. And now we are being restored. Where's God when you really need him? He's in the business of restoring his glory. And that's what's happening here, I think, in this case. Verses 10 through 13, I think you could see that as kind of a prophetic statement. Here's what we're hoping happens when God restores our fortunes in the land. Here's what we believe is going to take place. Here's where God's going to be when we really need him. I love that phrase, love and faithfulness will meet one another. And once again, I think the psalmist is showing us what it is to be mutually faithful. God's faithful to us. We will be faithful to him. And I don't want you to miss that this word here is one that we talk about a lot. God's chesed. God's faithfulness. God's chesed. Chesed means covenant love. It's not just a, I like you a lot. I like being with you. It's my own covenant love, God says. Because of who I am, because of what I have said, because of the promises that are ironclad, you can count on this. God's chesed. God's chesed is his defining characteristic. Where's God when you really need him? He's being faithful. Because he cannot be otherwise. He's promised it. He's made covenant. And this business about righteousness and peace kissing each other, what comes to mind when you read that? You see a character called righteousness coming over and giving a smooch to a character labeled peace. Well, one commentator says this, Israel's unfaithfulness had made it impossible for righteousness and peace to exist together because Yahweh's holiness could not be in the same place as their unfaithfulness. He couldn't tolerate Israel's unfaithfulness. Yet, because of his faithfulness, look what he's doing, look where he is going. He is now, in his faithfulness, extending forgiveness, and faithfulness and righteousness is kissing peace. God's touching his people, and they are him in a very intimate way, loving one another. Because ultimately of God's faithfulness, they're coming together. Heaven and earth are coming together in a kiss. And God's saying, I'm faithful. Where's God when you really need him? He's bending low into fragile hearts, as Leanne said a few moments ago. And his people are returning that faithfulness and reaching up, and they're coming together in this wonderful moment. Look at verse 11. Faithfulness, or truth, is springing from the ground. What do you think of that? The idea, I think, here is that Israel is faithful to God from below. Down below, Israel's being faithful. That's what we want, God. We love you for restoring our fortunes, and now we will be faithful. Down here, we're being faithful, and we're reaching up to you. And from above, what's happening? He's smiling. He's smiling down in righteousness. He's looking down from heaven in his righteousness. He's caring from above for his children. Another picture of a kiss between the two. God's smiling down. His people are being faithful, looking up. Where's God when you really need him? He's smiling down in righteousness and enabling his own people to be faithful. God cares for Israel from above. God cares for us from above. And glory to God, because he is both immanent and transcendent, he is with us also here in the right now. Where's God when you really need him? All around, all around, all around. And verse 13, righteousness will go before him. That's such a lovely thing to think about in terms of what we already read this morning about the feet of those bringing the good news being beautiful. In this case, we're looking at God's pathway. God's righteousness, in Hebrew, the word is tzedek. God's righteousness enables Israel's faithfulness and Israel's righteousness, and it makes it so that Yahweh can express his love without violating his character. These words, kiss, smiling down, walking along, caring for, being present, those are all wonderfully physical. They're wonderfully tangible. Where's God when you need him? He's right there. Intimate. Transcendent? Yes. Also imminent. God is with his people, most especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who tabernacles among us. Where's God when you really need him? God is walking along this path and with his righteousness leading the way. That gives me confidence to live in a world that's sometimes distasteful and dark. God's walking along, and his righteousness is a herald. God's righteousness is leading the way. It's an incarnational moment. We're being invited to come along on this journey as well as we walk out our baptisms. Where's God when you really need him? He's walking along beside you, and his righteousness leads the way. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will lead and guide. You're all around me, and I'm surrounded everywhere I go. Your presence covers me, and your constant love, your faithful covenant love makes me know you're all around me. This week, I got an email from a friend. He's a musician and a recording artist and recording technician. He sent me a worship song lyric and asked me some questions. And he said, "Do you think this song is solid scripturally? It doesn't sit well with me, and I'd like your opinion." And he sent me the lyric. He said, "A friend of mine is doing a cover of this song, and it's kind of challenging for me to get through it. I'm not sure what to think." And I said, "I'll jump in and try." And here's the lyric. "And all my life you have been faithful." So far, so good. "All my life you have been so, so good." I'm good so far. "With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God." Don't have a problem so far at all. I think it sounds great. But then he said, here's the line that gives me some trouble. See what you think, Chris. He says, here's the line. It goes, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, because your goodness is running. It's running after me." And he said, "Is there something in Scripture that suggests or says that God is or would or will run after us?" And I got to thinking, okay, let me think about this. I'm not really big on the yeah, yeah, yeah part, but I think I can get with the other bit, because there are places in Scripture that talk about God following along behind us. So where's God when you really need him? Well, he's smiling down in his righteousness as truth that erupts from our relationship with him springs forth from the ground. He's walking ahead of us. His righteousness is a herald. It goes before us. Where's God when you really need him? Well, he's also following along behind us. We talk a lot about the Lord leading us. We already said he's on the far side of the sea, right? But there are places in Scripture, like Isaiah 52:12, that speak of him as watching our backs. I like that idea. The verse is this: "The Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will protect you from behind." And in this verse, God is watching from the back. He's got your six, as an army person might say. God's watching. So where's God when you really need him? Sometimes, thank God, he's behind us as well. And I'm thinking about the time that he was with them as they were escaping Egypt. And he leads them with a pillar of fire and a cloud, etc. But he's also watching from behind, because right when those Egyptians dipped their toes where the sea should be, it came back again. God's watching. He's got their backs. But my mind especially went to, yours might have as well, Psalm 23. So turn there for a moment, would you? Where's God when you really need him? Well, he's smiling down from above in his righteousness. We learn today that righteousness and peace kiss one another. God's meeting us in the middle. Truth that is enabled because of our relationship and his faithfulness is erupting from below. God's ahead of us because his righteousness leads the way. And now we see that he's also behind us. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Where's God when you really need him? He's leading, he's guiding, he's beside you, he's preparing a table. Even in the middle of yucky places, he's right there. He's refreshing. But look at verse 6. Surely your goodness and love, another translation, unfailing love, mercy. Surely your goodness and chesed, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look right there at verse 6. Surely what? And what will follow me? Goodness, mercy. There's that word again, chesed, covenant love. One commentator has called goodness and mercy, I love this. One commentator has called goodness and mercy God's sheepdogs. I like that. But my favorite is there's an old East Tennessee preacher one time who said that goodness and mercy are God's rear action guards. I love that phrase. You know what, militarily speaking, a rear action guard is? I looked it up, so I got the definition just exactly right. It's part of a military force that protects from attack from the rear, either during an advance or a retreat, by the way. One of the things a rear action guard does, I didn't realize it, is that the guard keeps lines of supply and communication open. I love that. Protecting from attack. Where is God when you really need him? Well, he's smiling down in righteousness from above. He's kissing his people. And the truth that erupts from our relationship with him reaches up. It springs from the ground. Where's God when you really need him? He's on the far side of the sea, leading and guiding. He's walking beside. He's preparing a table. He's out ahead of us, leading, right? His righteousness goes like a herald, and bless God, he's also right there behind us watching our six. Where's God when you really need him? And I'm surrounded everywhere I go. Your presence covers me, and your constant love makes me know you're all around me. All around, all around, all around you're. All around, all around, all around you're. All around, all around, all around me. Father, thank you that the sons of Korah were faithful to you and have given us just even a little glimpse of where you are when we really need you. So Lord, I thank you that your faithfulness helps to enable my own. I thank you that you are transcendent and yet also immanent. I thank you, God, that you are smiling down in your righteousness from above, and that righteousness and truth have met together and kissed. And that the truth that wells up because of our relationship in you and our location in you, it wells up from below. I thank you, God, that you're out ahead of us and that your righteousness goes out like a herald before you. I thank you, God, that you lead and guide right beside. And I thank you, God, that your goodness and your mercy will follow along behind us all the days of our lives. And we give you thanks in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.